Thank you, Pastor Victor. Wow, good thing he didn't call me Wonder Woman. Well, good evening. Good evening. Pastor Victor said, today we are taking a break from the sermon series topic on radical hospitality. And Pastor Victor has kindly invited me to share something at the pulpit this evening. Thank you. Today is 2nd of March. Do you know that the 8th of March has been designated as International Women's Day? So I thought maybe I'll share something in relation to women. In the Gospels, we find the Lord Jesus interacting with many women without prejudice or discrimination. And one of my favorite stories in the Gospels relate to two unnamed ladies. So I titled today's sharing as the story of two unnamed ladies. One much older and the other much younger. The older one would be the woman with a bleeding condition, usually called by the bleeding woman, and Jairus' daughter. Now, both ladies are unnamed. Not that they don't have names. It's just that the gospel writers didn't think it so important to state their names, because the important thing, the emphasis, is their encounter with the Lord Jesus. Just now, we watched a dramatization of the story in Bible video form. It's produced by the LUMO Project, L-U-M-O. So in case you want to check out other Bible videos, you can Google search that. The project is to narrate Bible stories word for word from the gospel text. Now, this story is found in all three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew's account is the shortest with the least details. We get more details from Mark and Luke. Mark is the longest account, so I choose Mark's account as our point of reference. And in case you wish to follow along, you can turn to your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. Now, I saw a couple of other videos on this story, but I didn't like them. Either the quality was not so good or they contain inaccuracies. For example, one video portrays the woman with a bleeding condition as either a beggar or indecent, like a prostitute. But she's not a prostitute and definitely not a beggar. She's a Jewish woman, possibly in her 40s. And she's suffering from a bleeding condition. Now, Mark tells us she had already spent a lot of money in seeking medical help. So she's not a beggar. She's not destitute. She has money of her own. But the doctors at that time could not help her. It's not an internal unseen bleeding. The affliction was not so bad as to cause her to be bedridden. In modern medical terms, it's likely she has what is called abnormal uterine bleeding. Uterine, related to the uterus. And here is where I'm going into PG-13 plus rated explanation. So, parents, if you have younger children or young teenagers with you, please guide your children along. Now, every female, when she reaches a certain age, her body changes hormonally, and she experiences what is called menstruation, commonly referred to as period. Now, this is a normal, healthy development of the female human body. The normal menstruation period usually lasts 4 to 7 days. After that, the bleeding stops until the next cycle, which can be any time from 21 to 35 days later. Abnormal bleeding or abnormal menstruation occurs when the period lasts more than 7 days or when it occurs again. in between the normal cycles. Sometimes it can be blood spotting. Sometimes it can be heavier menstruation than what is considered normal. So abnormal uterine bleeding happens to some women, even in modern times. And there are several possible causes. Can be because of hormonal imbalance, can be tumors, can be due to growths such as fibroids or polyps, can be infection or can be something more serious in the uterus. Diagnosis is, of course, not so easy or straightforward because there can be several possible causes. Now, modern-day treatment, of course, depends on the diagnosis, but the worst-case scenario would be the surgical removal of the uterus. Now, this woman's case, she was considered, according to the Mosaic law, she was considered unclean. The term clean or unclean does not simply refer to one state of hygiene or bodily health. In the Old Testament, clean or unclean refers rather to one state of qualification to present oneself to God. A sinner is unclean in the eyes of Holy God. And a person who was unclean was disqualified from standing to worship in the temple within the community before Holy God. The big idea here is holiness. And there were implications when a Jew was considered unclean. Leviticus chapter 15 deals specifically with the topic of bodily discharge for both men and women. And verses 25 to 33 deals specifically with this woman's particular condition, abnormal bleeding. A woman in a normal menstruation period was considered unclean for the period of her menstruation, 7 days. And then at the end of that period, she was to count 7 days of non-bleeding. And on the 8th day, she must offer 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons as sin and burnt offering for the priest to pronounce her clean. So according to the Mosaic law, anyone who was considered unclean was banned from entering the temple and was not allowed to engage in corporate worship. And for her to be considered clean again, she must have 7 consecutive days of no bleeding. But we are told this woman, she suffered from this condition for 12 years, which then implies she probably had not entered the temple or could not engage in any regular corporate worship for 12 years. And without entering the temple, even to offer any sin or burnt offering, she would most likely have been judged by the community as a defiled sinner, a person who was cursed by God. Additionally, being a defiled person, anyone who touched her would be unclean. And so not only was she banned from corporate worship in the temple, she was also likely being avoided socially. But then Jesus Christ came along. And in Jesus Christ, the great miracle worker, the woman now, after 12 long years, had real hope of healing. Now, the first thing that strikes me about this woman is her tenacity. She was tenacious in approaching Jesus, and she was tenacious in her faith. Now, both Mark and Luke stated clearly that there was a huge crowd of people who surrounded Jesus, and they were pressing in on him on all sides. Imagine the scene of a really dense crowd. You know, this past few weeks in February, there was the Indonesian elections, right? You know, so this is one of the photos of a really dense crowd. They were obviously not observing 1 meter distancing, right? So the setting in for the Lord Jesus would have been similar. And the woman had to push her way through the dense crowd to get near to Jesus. The crowd was a huge obstacle to her. She had to be tenacious in fighting her way through. Here you see her, I circle her there, you know, in yellow. And all three Gospels indicate that she approached him from behind. She was desperate. She didn't want to miss the chance and the hope of being healed by Jesus. Real solid hope. Because of the Lord's reputation as a miracle worker. This hope motivated her. She had to overcome this human obstacle course. This woman was tenacious in making her approach to Jesus. And she was tenacious in faith. She was not even thinking about coming before Jesus, get his attention, and then ask that he healed her. She said, if I could just touch even his garments, I will be made well. She believed that if she could just touch his garments, that would be enough. Matthew and Luke gave an added detail that she touched just the fringe of his garment, the robe, the external robe, you know. It could be the fringe of his sleeve, or it could be the fringe at the bottom of his robe. In either case, she had to bend down. Question of how much she had to bend. Now, if it's the fringe of the robe right at the bottom, which is at the bottom, then it means she has to bend down all the way. Can you imagine she had to smell all the feet of the people around the Lord, you know? And I imagine that if she had told somebody what she planned to do beforehand, that person might say, oh man, you're totally naive. It's totally illogical, or perhaps even superstitious. But actually, it was tremendous faith. She somehow believed the healing power of the Lord could channel even through the clothes he wore. Well, her tenacity was rewarded. When she was near enough, she stretched out her hand, and then through the gaps in between the people in front of her, and upon touching the garment, she was healed instantly. Now, God's healing can happen through medical help. God's healing can happen over a period of time. In this case, it was instantaneous, miraculous healing. Mark noted that she actually felt the healing in her body. I have heard personal testimonies from different ones on God's miraculous healing on their bodies. And invariably, they will share that they will have this sense of warm sensation. They will experience a warm energy that flows through their bodies, and somehow they will just know, they knew they were healed. The lesson that I draw here is that God is pleased with and rewards tenacious faith actions. It's a lesson on prayer. It's a lesson on our trust in God. For the woman, not only did she receive physical healing, she also received verbal affirmation from the Lord. The Lord said, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. His words would have brought great comfort and encouragement. After 12 years of being branded unclean, she was finally at peace in her relationship with God. Now, the story of this woman is not the only story in the Gospels about God being pleased with tenacious faith actions. There's another story of another tenacious woman. Both Mark and Matthew tell the story of the Syrophoenician woman. You probably know the story. I might have shared this before at this pulpit. She was a Gentile, not a Jew. She came to Jesus and the disciples when they traveled to her city, but they ignored her for quite a long while. Even Jesus did not show any encouraging response initially, but she persisted in calling out loud for the Lord's attention to save her demonized daughter. And her tenacity was rewarded, and Jesus praised her. Great is your faith. What is our natural response when we pray? When we pray and we face obstacles. Some of us may pray and desire God's answer to our prayer, but we are unwilling to act on it, or we give up when we encounter obstacles. Having faith does not mean no obstacles. Having faith also does not mean no problems. Well, bottom line, much of life is about solving problems, right? Many problems we can solve ourselves, but sometimes, some problems, we will feel helpless. And only God and God alone must intervene to resolve those problems. Now, having faith, it's not just a matter about being stubborn and unwavering in one's position, because even a non-Christian can have strong faith. The question is, what is one's faith based on? What is the object of one's faith? For the Christian's faith must be based on knowing who God is. Knowing what he does and what he is able to do. So when we say we have faith, we must mean that we believe, we trust, and turn to our God, who is the Almighty God, the God of the heavens and the earth, the God for whom nothing is impossible, the God who loves and cares for us. But this God has conditions for how we are to approach him, how we are to relate to him. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says this, "And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." This verse talks about having faith in God and how the Christian must approach him. To draw near to God, to believe and to earnestly seek him. It does not mean that we can demand that God rewards us. It does not mean we can dictate how he operates. But it does mean we entrust ourselves totally to him and we wait humbly for his timing. Which brings me to my next point. My second observation. The story of the bleeding woman actually is sandwiched between the story of Jairus' request to the Lord and his daughter. Mark started by telling us that Jairus, who was a synagogue leader, he had first come to Jesus and he requested that the Lord go with him to the house because his daughter was lying in bed and at the point of death. He needed Jesus to be there as soon as possible. Jesus agreed, was on the road walking with him. Already the dense crowd was a hindrance to their speed, and then this woman came and interrupted them. Can you imagine what Jairus must have felt and thought. Not only did Jesus took time to stop and check out what happened, but the woman also took time to tell her story. And the minutes went by. Jairus must have gotten anxious by the minute. In fact, as Jesus was talking to the woman, servants from the house came and then reported that Jairus' daughter died. Can you imagine how Jairus must have felt when he heard this report? They were probably just a short distance away from the house. Why did Jesus have to stop? If only the woman did not reveal herself. Why not just be secretly healed and then just leave? If she had not taken the time to tell her story, Jesus would have already arrived in the house by then, and then the daughter would be saved. Why? I think those of us who are parents, you can empathize with Jairus. If we were in his situation, we too would be anxious, right? But Jesus knew the anxiety in Jairus and then immediately assured him to not be afraid, only believe. What's the antidote for fear and worry? Trust. Believe in God and let him take over. Let him take control. The lesson I see here is that there is no such thing as too late for Jesus. No such thing as too late. He is in control of time and outcome. In that case, he already knew the outcome. The girl would be saved. And that's why he was not in a rush. Jesus could afford to take the time to stop and talk to the woman because that was also important to him. What is our response when things don't happen according to our timing? You know, some of us have dual citizenships. We are both Singaporeans and Russians. Singaporeans are usually rushing around. And when things don't happen according to our timing, we get flustered. We get stressed up. We want things to happen fast. To be honest with you, when the COVID-19 pandemic happened, like many others, I found myself very stressed with all the adjustment and changes. I'm a school teacher, and I suddenly find myself having to change all my lessons to online format. Even though I was at home, no relaxation, I was still stressed. And then now we are back to pre-pandemic lifestyles. I have to adjust back to on-site teaching. And then there are new stress triggers, you know, that appear. I found myself adequately being reminded by the Lord. And I found this modern psalm, which I thought was rather humorous. It's the opposite of Psalm 23. But it holds some truth to our modern lives. Let me read it. It says, "The clock is my dictator. I shall not rest. It makes me lie down only when exhausted. It leads me to deep depression. It hounds my soul. It leads me in circles of frenzy for activity's sake." And even though I run frantically from task to task, I will never get it all done. For my ideal is with me. Deadlines and my need for approval, they drive me. They demand performance from me beyond the limits of my schedule. They anoint my head with migraines. My in-basket overflows. Surely fatigue and time pressures shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the bonds of frustration forever. Do you resonate with this? Our modern Singapore lifestyles, I think, many of us, we will resonate with this. Well, the deadlines are still there. Things still don't happen on time or according to my schedule. But the Lord reminded me, surrender. Surrender control to Him. Rest in Him. Trust in His timing. Do you have prayers that you are waiting for the Lord to answer? Maybe prayers for salvation of some family members or close friends, relatives, or whatever, prayer for something but don't seem to see the Lord's answer. Tony Evans is a rather well-known African-American pastor, preacher in the USA, and he has this quote. He says, God's timing is always perfect. Trust His delays. He's got you. He's got you. American way of saying, you know, He's got you safe in His hands. God always has a purpose. And we can trust in Him as well as in His timing. You might have heard me share this before. Many years ago, as a young adult, after I became a Christian, my siblings and I, we started to pray for the salvation of my mother. I did my part, brought her to gospel events, but for many years, nothing happened. Don't see anything. I confess I was not always persevering in prayer. So sometimes stop praying and then pick up to pray again. I think I was overseas when I had this telephone conversation with her. And then she told me she had begun attending a Hokkien-speaking church with her best friend. And it was after more than 20 years. After we started praying that my mother finally went through the waters of baptism. But you know, in those 20 years, from my perspective, nothing. No change, nothing, you know. But what I didn't know was that God was working in the background. During that period of time, a young man came to Christ. He grew spiritually, and then after some years, he brought his parents to church. And after some time, his parents became Christian, and his mother grew in her faith, and his mother was my mother's best friend, the one who invited her to go to the Hokkien church. Tenacious approach. Tenacious approach and faith, timing. The third thing I observed in the story is the word touch. The idea of touch occurs 6 times in Mark's account and 5 times in Luke's account. Jairus' daughter was raised to life when the Lord Jesus touched her by the hand, and of course, He spoke to her as well. There was no misunderstanding over her death. She did not go into unconsciousness or a coma. She actually died. Very likely a doctor as well as family and friends confirmed her death. And in fact, she might have died sometime already when Jesus arrived at the house because the funeral party had already started. There was already a group of mourners and they were wailing and weeping loudly. And don't forget, there was still that crowd that followed Jesus. And Jesus sent all the people out of the house and only permitted Peter, James, and John, as well as the parents, to join Him in entering the girl's room. He touched the girl's hand, spoke to her, and she came back to life. She was not just healed. She was even energized. She could get out of bed, walk, and she could eat. It's interesting how the story of these two unnamed ladies are weaved and intertwined together with each other. The year the woman was afflicted with her bleeding condition was the year that Jairus' daughter was born. For 12 years, the woman suffered in her condition. And in the 12th year, the little girl was afflicted with a deadly disease. Both unnamed ladies encountered the Lord Jesus in the 12th year on the same day. The woman touched the garment of Jesus and received instant healing, was restored to living life normally. The Lord touched the girl and she was resurrected to life from the dead. They both received the touch of the Lord and their lives were changed. People's lives are changed when they are touched by the Lord. People's lives are changed when they are touched by the Lord. And that is why we pray. We pray. We pray for people. We pray for the salvation. We share the gospel. Because we believe that people are changed for the better when they are touched by the Lord. Many years ago, there's a song that tells the story of a very old violin that was dusty and left on the shelf, and it was being auctioned off and sold off rather cheaply. But something happened to change the situation. It's an old song. Let's hear this story in song. Okay? It's called Touch of the Master's Hand.
Exhaustion sheep to a famous word, much like an old.
They don't write songs like this anymore, I think. But it's one of my all-time favorite songs. I hope you like it. This evening, as we sit here in the sanctuary in God's presence, I wonder, how are you? How are you in your relationship with God? Are you like the words of the song? Out of tune? On the shelf? And in need of the Master's touch? Maybe your spiritual passion is not so strong and you need the Lord to touch you again. The Lord is leading me to think of those of us who are sitting here, but you are emotionally or relationally hurt and you have been bearing that for some time. You know, it's not God's will. It's not God's will for you to remain in that status. May I encourage you to pray and to seek the Lord's touch for healing. Or maybe you are facing faith challenges and you are discouraged and you need a word from the Lord, an encouragement, a word of assurance. May I also encourage you to seek Him, to seek Him to speak to you. We are preparing for Holy Communion later. May I encourage you, as you come forward to receive the elements, pause for a few seconds, say your prayer to God, and let Him know your need. Pray. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for the wonderful stories of the Gospels that show us how our Lord Jesus always desires, always is pleased with, and rewards faith actions. Praise You that You are our sovereign God. You are the God we worship. And with You, there is no such thing as impossible or too late. But Lord, we need Your help. Sometimes our passion is weak. We get demotivated over time. And we need to stay with You and follow You. Father God, I pray this evening for those who are here and they seek You. And when they seek You and pray to You this evening, would You hear our prayers? Would You hear our desires? Would You hear our hearts? And in the days to come, may it be sooner than later, I pray we may be able to see Your answer to our prayers and experience Your grace and glory in our lives. Lord, we want Your touch. And I pray, lift us up. Lift us up. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.